Would you take God's word this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and thankful for your prayers for myself as I have recovered. And I praise God for that, for his healing touch in our life. And I love children too. And anyway, you children that are age 4 through 6th grade, you are dismissed at this time, all right? That's what she was getting at. Hey, I've been out of it for a month, so anyway. Good. All right. But anyway, I do want to just continue to say thank you for your prayers. I want to say thank you to Brother Glenn for preaching in my absence, and others also preaching. And so thankful for that. All right, Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, we want to look at verse number 3 down through verse number 7. The Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now let me just pause there and say that you and I are the richest people on earth. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Father, now I do thank you for your word. I thank you for its power. And I thank you that we have been blessed by you with all spiritual blessings. And Father, in one sermon, we cannot at all begin to go over all of those spiritual blessings, but this morning we want to look at a few, because again, we have so much to be thankful for. So would you touch our hearts? Would you change your hearts? May your word be transformative in our life this morning. I don't know what all the needs are here, but you do. You know best how to meet those needs. May we be attentive to your word. May we be obedient to it, in Jesus' name, amen.
When my way seems dark and drear, and the future I don't know, my heart feels so empty as the tears unending flow. Heart breaks with sorrow, and a tempest fills my soul. This one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Though I don't understand his wise and loving plan, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. Take my life and make a vessel purified. God makes no mistakes. His way is best. 'neath the burden of a cross I cannot bear. When the joy has departed from a sorrow-stricken soul, this one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. His way is perfect, His way is perfect. Though I don't understand His wise and loving plan, His way is perfect.
Amen. Amen. And how many believe that this morning? Say amen. His way definitely is perfect, and I thank Him for that this morning. The study Wednesday night was sort of on that topic, that when the world rages, God is in control. And I want you to take heart in that, that no matter what the world is doing and no matter how crazy it gets, remember, none of it catches God by surprise. God is in control, and that we can trust Him. I want to ask you, what one word comes to your mind to describe the character of God? This is a moment in the message. I'm giving you an opportunity to speak that back to me. What is one word that you would use to describe the character of God?
Holy.
Holy. Perfect.
Love.
Infinite.
What's that?
Infinite.
All right. There are many words that we could use to describe the very character of God, but one word that comes to my mind is the word good. You see, this morning, the message is entitled, God is So Good. And the Word of God says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We serve a good God. I know there are times in life when people, even Christians, question that when they go through particularly ongoing trials and difficulties in life. If God is so good, then why? Very common question by man in general. But yet, that does not change the character of God. God is good. And here in verse number 3, we find that it says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he begins to go from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3 and talk about all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That is a study in itself. In fact, it would be a good study for you on your own just to study chapter 1, 2, and 3 and just begin to list all of those spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with as God's people. But this morning, what I would like us to do is to look at three of them and notice with me, if you would, those three. First of all, God is so good that He has saved us. Now, for those of you here this morning that are saved, don't tune this point out. Because if there was no other reason to give God thanks, the main reason you would have is that God has saved you. Because, church, we didn't deserve it. God did not owe it to us. And yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that we could have a way of salvation. But to help us appreciate this salvation that God has given to us, I want you to consider, first of all, this thought, that He has saved us from a very horrible past. The psalmist related it to, if you would, the pit of sin. He has brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Well, when you think about what your life was like before you were saved out of a horrible pit of sin. Now, the Word of God teaches us in Psalm 51 that every one of us here this morning, saved or unsaved, that we all have one thing in common, is that we were conceived as sinners. I know that's hard to imagine when you see that new baby that God has privileged you to bring into the world, and it's hard to think, well, here is a beautiful little baby, and yet it is born with a sinful nature. Every one of us here this morning were born with that sinful nature. Then the Bible elaborates upon that in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, you will learn that the Bible describes our life without God when it said that there is none righteous, no, not one. You've had people tell you, as I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, I'm doing the best that I can. Because I'll ask them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? I'm doing the best that I can. And yet the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know for most of you what your lifestyle was like before you were saved, but I think probably for most of us, we were trying to make it to heaven on our own strength. Make it to heaven on our own goodness. Well, I'm not as bad as. And yet the Bible declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. The Bible goes on and depicts the life of an unsaved sinner and says that none that seeks after God. Then it says they did not know the way of peace. And then it describes and says that there was no fear of God before our eyes. In Ephesians chapter 2, right where you have your Bible open there, you will see the Bible gives a more definitive picture, and it says, according to verse number 1, that we, again, this is what our life was like before we were saved. The Bible says that we, according to verse 1, were dead in trespasses and sins. We could not, no matter how hard man tries, we could not save ourselves because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Verse number 2 says that we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let me ask you, the way sometimes mankind acts, does it surprise you? Does it kind of just take you back a little bit? Well, there are times it does for me. But yet, at the same point, I have to remind myself, according to verse number 2, that because they do not know Christ, they are only walking according to the course of this world. Satan's got them right where he wants them. He's got them blinded to the truth. He wants to keep them blinded to the truth. So they're only acting as sinners would act. And they're walking according to the course of this world. Now, verse number 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, church, may I say that God who has saved us and brought us out of a horrible pit. He has brought us out of a horrible past. One that basically said, if I die right now without Christ, I'm headed to hell. But thank God, God moved toward us in love. And according to what one author said, he wrote this, the very fact that a holy, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, merciful, and just God loves you and me is nothing short of astonishing. And that is right. It is astonishing that God would love a sinner like me. That God would love a sinner like you. But aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad John 3:16 is in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, God did not owe it to us, but thank God today he has saved us and brought us out of a horrible pit of sin to a redeemable present. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He is saying we have been redeemed, we have been bought, we have been purchased with a great price. Where God so loved that he what? That he gave his only begotten son. So when you consider this, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious. When you really begin to think about your salvation and what God allowed to happen through his son, you have to think what Peter wrote, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He has saved us from a horrible past to a redeemable present. You ever run across someone, maybe you were like this, well, I'm just too wicked to be saved. I'm too bad to be saved. You don't know what I've done. Maybe I do, maybe I don't, but it's not really necessary for me to know what you've done. But God in heaven knows. And he is able to take you out of that horrible pit of sin and bring you into a redeemable present. It's only something that he could do. In fact, our past is forgiven and we are made acceptable by his grace. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. He's made us accepted. Wow, he's made us acceptable. He again took us from that place where we were that was dark. We're on our road to hell. And yet, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is so good, church, that he, first of all, has saved us. If you are 100% sure that you are saved this morning, say amen. Amen. It's the greatest knowledge in all the world. But not only has he done that, church, God is so good, get this. According to verse number 13 and 14, he has secured us. Most of you here this morning know my testimony of salvation, so I won't belabor it, other than to say there was a phase in my life when I went through a lot of doubts of my salvation. I cannot tell you why to this day why I did. But for 5 years of my life, I still date my salvation at the age of 9. But the age of 14, I finally got it nailed down. And from that day till now, I can guarantee you this. I've never had a doubt about my salvation. Not because of who I am, but because I got a better understanding of this matter of the security of the believer. Now look at verse 13. In whom, speaking of Jesus, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So here he says you are secure, and the matter of your security is the fact that he says in verse number 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what is so significant about that? Well, back in the day in which this was written, it referred to an official mark of identification that was placed on a letter or a contract. And when that mark was put on there, The seal was made from hot wax, which was placed on that document, and then they would take a signet ring and put that within the wax. That was like a sealing of that document. I bought a piece of property. They would take that contract. There would be this sealing then put on that document. Likewise, the Bible here says that we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus taught, that when he comes, he will abide with you, remember, how long? Forever, the Bible says, according to the Gospel of John. So the Holy Spirit of God came into our life at the point of salvation. And we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us right now. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now listen carefully. The Holy Spirit does not go in and out of your life. According to the Old Testament scriptures, you have a different kind of ministry of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that he came upon people in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament scriptures, the Bible says, once we believe, look at verse 13, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, verse 14, the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So this sealing then speaks of our security that we have in Christ, our ownership, that the Holy Spirit owns us. The Bible says, according to, in fact, I want you to see this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just go back a few pages in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 19 and verse number 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of who, church? The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your what? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, church, the Holy Spirit is within us. We are not our own. The Bible says this. If any man have not, verse 9, listen to it. The Bible says this. If any man have not, verse 9, listen to it. The Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit, listen to it. The Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit, listen to it. The Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit, listen to it. The Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, listen to it. The Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. Speak to me just for a moment. The Holy Spirit comes into life at the point of what? Salvation. So those who are saved are the only ones who have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Only ones. We have been given the seal of the promise there that we are secure in him. But the Bible is very clear there in Romans 8, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not one of God's children. There's no other way to say it. That's the only way to say it. That's how the Bible says it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you don't know Christ. But when you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you forever. Now, I don't want to get too far off the trail, but let me just state this. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, we have a huge responsibility, according to Ephesians, to make sure we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. According to Thessalonians, we need to be careful we don't quench the Holy Spirit. Those are negative things that we can do toward the Holy Spirit. Positive things that we can do is that we can learn to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, conduct our daily life according to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I've got this decision in front of me. How do you want me to go in this direction? Do you want me to go left, right, stay still? What do you want me to do? Because that's part of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There, that's a whole lesson in itself, church, but what I'm getting at is that because God is so good, He has secured us, He's given us this Holy Spirit that lives within us, He wants us then in turn to be careful what our relationship is to the Holy Spirit. I want to be in my own personal life more and more and more aware of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not to be someone to be feared. He's part of the Trinity. He lives within me. He lives within you if you know Christ. And oh, what a privilege it is to have His empowerment to live out the Christian life. Without Him, church, we're sunk. And that's why the Bible says, but you remain in Jerusalem. Of course, He's speaking to the disciples at that point. But He says, you remain there until you be endued with power from on high. Then the Holy Spirit came down, indwelt the believers. They went forth and lived a powerful Christian life. Why? Because they were great people? No. Because they had the Holy Spirit of God living in them, and they were more and more yielded to the Holy Spirit. God is so good, He saved us. God is so good, He has secured us. Now, I want you to notice this in chapter 2, verse number 10. God is so good, He has set us apart for His service. Look at this now. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, underscore that, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Because verse 8, He says, hey, I've saved you. Verse 10, but I've saved you unto good works. In other words, I am so good to you that I have set you apart for my service. We find the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 that we are laborers together with God. Have you heard the story about the guy who always wanted to be a pilot? So he tied a bunch of helium-filled weather balloons to a lawn chair and shot up to about 12,000 feet. I had to kind of read this twice thinking, is that really possible? Hey, TJ, let's you and I go try it after church, huh? But anyway, then the rest of it says this, that when a Navy helicopter finally towed him back to Earth, a news reporter asked him why he had done it. To which he replied, well, a man can't just sit around. Well, may I say that God, when He saved us, doesn't want us just sitting around. He wants us, He's gifted us, He's given us talents, and God has brought you to this church, and He's brought you into this place for a purpose, for a reason, to use your gifts and your talents, not to just come to church, soak in the sermon, go home and come back and do it all over next week. No. He has, according to verse 10, done what? He saved us unto what, church? Come on. Unto good works, right? That's what it says here. Now, how important are good works? We know good works don't save us. But why does He say, now I've ordained you unto good works? Because according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So He says, I've saved you. I have secured you. And I have been so good to you that I have set you apart for service. He has set Sherry Lloyd apart for his service. He has set apart Tracy Sleff for his service, Chad Peck for his service. I could just keep going on this morning, but I'm telling you, none of us are excluded from this plan. Every one of us have been saved not to just go around and say, well, praise God, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's it. No, he says, I have saved you. I've set you apart for my service. I know some of you know this couple of verses by heart, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look at the first two verses. Good reminder here. Romans chapter 12, look at the first two verses. He says in this passage of Scripture, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, speak to me now, what's it say? Reasonable. It's not like, hold it, God's asking a lot out of us, although in some respects he is. But he says, hold it, this is just your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says, I have saved you and set you apart for my service. Going back to my testimony, when I was saved, I really believe it was that day that God planted the seed, the call in my life that one day I'm going to be doing what I'm doing here. I believe that with all my heart. It was very clear to me. Later, it was confirmed through personal study and prayer, but I believe God just said, hey, I've saved you, and I've set you apart. Unless you think that's kind of odd, actually it isn't. You read the life of Jeremiah, and God told Jeremiah, when you were in the womb, I had a plan for you. Now, isn't that something? Think about that. Think about that, Tracy and Laura. When you had TJ, wow. Then you had Lexi, wow. No, and then you had Tuff. You know, when you're holding them as a little baby, you're wondering, at least I was, God, what's your purpose? What's your plan? But here also was my thought as a parent. I don't know what that is, Lord, but as a parent, help me to be wise in raising and training them in the ways of the Lord, so when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Wow. Because God has a purpose for each and every one of your lives here this morning. Do you believe that? He does. He didn't save us to soak in all the blessings. He saved us to set us apart for his service. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about this. How are we to serve? We're to serve with a heart of love. I remember years ago hearing a sermon, duty, duty, duty. That was really the title of the sermon, duty. And this pastor said, hey, don't you dare call the church and say, hey, I'm sick today, I'm not coming in. He said, no, you're sick, you come in anyway. It's your duty. Now, if you know, about a month ago, I put out on our Facebook page, if you're sick, do what? Stay home. So I didn't buy into that philosophy. But I only mention that to say this. To a degree, it is our duty. The Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments. But remember what the New Testament teaches us, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. I trust that what I'm doing here today is because I simply love the Lord. I trust that when you do any service here for the Lord, inside the church family, outside the church family, that you do it simply because you love the Lord. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So serve him with a heart of love. Secondly, serve him fervently. Fervent in spirit, the Bible says, according to Romans 12, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. May I say, church, that this is a time, a very critical time in our country, in which God's people really need to be fervent in their service for the Lord. Oh, may we be found not only faithful, but fervent, really giving ourselves over to the task, really serving the Lord with all of our heart. And then we need to serve joyfully. One of the most difficult types of people, and Brother Glenn can probably relate to about what I'm going to say, to have in a church is those people who serve with an ornery spirit. I mean, you ever met them? Just ornery. How you doing? Oh, man, it's snowing out. You with me? But the Bible says this. Listen to it carefully. Serve the Lord with gladness. Think about this for a moment. God, who doesn't need anything, has not only saved us, but he has involved us in his plan and his will to accomplish getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping people grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he says, so when you serve me with gladness. I realize that life isn't always a mountaintop experience, and I realize it's not always a high-five moment, and I get that. But some of the most joyful people on this earth ought to be people like you and me. Oh, yeah, I realize we all have a bad day and a bad moment, maybe sometimes a bad week. I get that. But the Lord says, if you want to serve me, I want you to serve me with joy. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Now, I appreciate your attention. You know, when you haven't preached in a month, there's a lot you want to say. But I do want to bring this to a close. Let me transition to this. Listen to the question carefully. Why did God save us, secure us, and set us apart to serve? Why would he do that? Oh, I know. To keep us out of hell. Oh, I know. So we could have all these good feelings and so forth. No. The Bible gives us the answer. You got to look at this. Verse 6 of chapter 1. To the praise of the glory of God. Of his grace. Look at verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Look at verse number 14. Unto the praise of his glory. Oh, church, this is why God saved us. This is why he secures us. This is why he gives us all these other spiritual blessings. Not that we could go around and brag, other than if you would, we would brag on God. That we would be to the praise of his glory. If you would go to my house, down into my basement, you would find a box with this word, trophies. Now, I'm 60 years old, and you're probably thinking, why in the world, Pastor, have you kept trophies that you got when you were a boy and a teenager and you played sports? I got basketball trophies in there. I've got baseball trophies. I got medals in there, paper certificates. It's all in there. Believe it or not, early on in my marriage, I used to have those up on a little mantle. Teresa didn't like it, so they kind of went to the box. It was either that or a deer head, right? Anyway, but as I think about that, I think about this. We are trophies of God's grace. It's all to his praise. I'm saved for his glory. I'm secured for his glory. And we this morning are set apart for his service unto the praise of his glory. God is so good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the Bible says. He is good. He is good this morning. He has saved us. So this week, I'm laying out a challenge to you. Every day this week, and it shouldn't be hard, but every day this week, thank God for saving your soul. Thank Him for it. Again, He didn't owe it to you, but by His grace, He saved you. Every day this week, thank Him for it. God is so good, He has secured us, so let us trust Him more. One author wrote, "Remember the goodness of God in the frost of adversity." I realize, church, and I may allude a little bit to this tonight, 2020 has been a, wow, to say it's been a difficult year is an understatement. It's been challenging for businesses, and it's been challenging on the home front. It's been challenging in school life. It's just been a challenging, challenging year. Right? It really has. But in the frost of adversity, remember the goodness of God. And because God is so good, He has set us apart to serve Him. So let's simply leave this place and go do it. Father, I love You this morning. I thank You for how good You are. We've only touched the surface. But Father, these are good reminders to us this morning of just how good You are. You didn't owe us salvation, but I thank You that even before the foundation of the world, You had a plan in mind that one day You'd send Jesus. Oh, so thankful that You did. And I'm thankful that You raised Him from the dead, and I'm thankful that our hope now is that He is coming again. And so, Father, we do have so much to be thankful for. Your way is perfect, and we can trust You. And help us this week to thank You every day for saving us. Help us this week to remember how good You are, even in the difficult moments. You are good. It doesn't change. Those adversities don't change Your character. And Father, this week, help us to serve You from a heart of love and with a spirit of praise unto Your name. So we ask for Your strength. Thank You again for Your goodness. In Jesus' name. Now their heads bowed. Would there be anyone here in this congregation this morning who would say, "Pastor, I do not know, as you have talked about this morning from the Bible, I do not know Jesus as my Savior. In fact, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. But today, I really would like to know." If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand? I'll acknowledge it. You put it right back down. Say, "Yes, Pastor, that's my need. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to nail it down." Anybody at all while we wait? I wonder if it'd be those here this morning that say, "Pastor, in my life, God has been so good to me. And I want this week, with His help, to thank Him, one, every day for my salvation, and just to be more aware of His goodness and to praise Him more and more than I ever have before for how good He is." If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand, rub your head? Yes, God bless you. Several hands. Praise the Lord. God working in hearts. Amen. One other question. Would there be those here this morning who say, "Pastor, I have a heavy burden in my life right now, and I would that you'd just remember me in prayer." That's all I'm asking you to do. Just remember me in prayer. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're at? Say, "Pastor, I'm going through a heavy burden right now, and I would that you remember me in prayer." Anybody at all, just lift your hand up. Yes, God bless you. Somebody else. And now, Father, several hands have been raised. More importantly, I'm thankful You know and see their hearts. And my hand is raised right along with them. because this week, and not just this week, but every week moving forward, I want to be more and more thankful. I want to just praise you more for great salvation. It's actually humbling when we stop and think about it. It really is. But Father, this week, help the many that have raised their hands. Strengthen them. Help them this week to be more and more thankful for a great salvation, for their security that they have in Christ, and that this week they would also serve you more fervently. For these precious ones that have raised their hands and have said they're going through a heavy burden right now, I'm so thankful you know what it is. I would ask that you would encourage them in it, that you would strengthen them in it and through it, and that when they're able to come out on the other side, that they will be able to see your purpose in it all. So strengthen their faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, let's stand together as Sister Sherry begins to play through, "Have Your Way, Lord, Have Your Way." It may be you just want to come and just kneel and pray this morning. Cast your burden on the Lord and leave it there. Come right now, won't you? It may be this morning you just want to come and say, "Lord, help me this week to just be more thankful for your goodness in my life." Won't you come? Say, "Lord, strengthen me. Help me." You respond today. If you're not saved, come. The potter, we're the clay. Let's be yielded to him today. As folks are here praying, be in a spirit of prayer yourself. Amen.